Perhaps one of humanity's oldest questions is, are we alone? This question has led to rumination about gods and monsters, elves and pixies, aliens, and who knows what else. The hope for the existence of something besides ourselves has been a key motivating factor for SETI, you know, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence, which has taken many forms over the years and currently unites professional and amateur scientists from 62 countries around the world. SETI scans and probes the cosmos in hopes of hearing something speaking from the void. Even if there is something out there, the possibility of pinpointing a message within the vastness of space and recognizing it for what it is seems nearly impossible. And yet, we turn our eyes upwards, longing for an answer to this question. In a sense, the work of SETI is sort of like a prayer, or at least how prayer sometimes feels. Sometimes it feels like our prayers don't quite penetrate the cloud cover, especially on a day like today, as the prayers try to ascend to God. Perhaps we dare to be as bold as the psalmist saying, "Wake up! Bestir yourself for my defense, for my cause, my God, and my Lord." And that's Psalm 35:23. Look it up if you think that I'm paraphrasing. What are our prayers accomplishing anyhow? Do we have to say something specific to make God answer our prayers? Are our prayers more effective if we use some sort of specific formula, or if we are praying with our eyes closed or down on our knees, hands clasped? Are we just looking for proof that we're not alone in the void? As we pick up a piece of scripture that I jumped over last week, both due to how important it is to the church and what our time limitations were for covering it, we find ourselves with one of Jesus' most famous teachings, namely, on how to pray. We know that Jesus was a man who built his life around prayer. He frequently sought to be alone so as to commune with his Father. He often shared meals with others and offered unique blessings for their food. He used it as his sole weapon against the forces of the evil one. He relied on it in his final hours. And here, along with Luke chapter 11, he teaches his disciples, including all of us, how to pray. What has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father can easily feel like a rote exercise in which we've agreed to engage for public worship. But here Jesus offers it at almost the exact center, at the very heart of his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus doesn't simply insert this prayer here as filler, but rather as a challenge to our view of prayer and of ministry and even of reality itself. Perhaps this seems like a bit much. Obviously, these are some bold claims about something children are taught to memorize. Obviously, these are some bold claims about some words that we can practically recite in our sleep. So in order to justify these claims, let's explore the prayer. First of all, Jesus offers us a new vision for how to pray. As we saw last week, Jesus recognizes prayer as an act of private piety, by which he means that God is its sole audience and its sole reward. We are not to be like the hypocrites, that is, the play actors, who pray for the sake of other people congratulating them, applauding them, lauding them for their piety. Today, we also hear Jesus contrast Christian prayer with that of the Gentiles or pagans. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. This heaping up of phrases could potentially include three things: praying to many gods, hoping that at least one will be appeased by the prayers and do what we want. Secondly, saying magical incantations, hoping that they will either appease a god or force a god into action on our behalf. And third, praying without conviction or with anxiety, fearing that a god will not act on our behalf, and so we just heap up words upon words until the god is so tired out that they just give up and do what we want. All of these are forms of shouting into the void, hoping without much hope that there is something out there that will help us. Yet Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Our prayers are not to be given with trepidation, but trust. They are not meant to coerce, but affirm God's will. Christian prayer recognizes that God is in control of the cosmos, is aware of our needs, and is actively working for our good. It is not shouting into the void, but trustingly entering into the master of the universe's presence. And yet, if God knows what we need, why should we pray at all? And perhaps an even better question, why does Jesus pray? But in order to get to the root of these questions, we must dive into the second challenge Jesus' prayer offers, the challenge of ministry. If we look at the structure of the Lord's Prayer, we hopefully will notice three things. That the prayer begins with three affirmations or proclamations about God. Then the prayer makes three requests on behalf of humans, and each of the human pronouns within the prayer are in the plural: our, us, we. The prayer begins by inviting us to use the language Jesus himself used for talking about God, namely, calling him Father. It was not unheard of in Judaism to refer to God as Father, a tradition that stretched back at least to the Exodus, but Jesus used this term in a dramatically new way. Not simply to indicate the one who brought him into being, but also the one with whom he shared an intimate relationship. We too are enjoined to address God intimately as Father, while at the same time maintaining the reverence of recognizing God's heavenly home. Next, we recognize that God's name is holy, which ought to bring us back to Jesus' earlier command to let our light shine before others so that our Father in heaven might be glorified, so that God's name might be lifted up. As we affirm our relationship with the holy God of heaven, we recognize how we are to act as God's children, a primary theme of the Sermon on the Mount. We are to desire for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, where God's will is perfectly being accomplished. And this is what it means for God's kingdom to arrive on earth. This is what Jesus' ministry is about. This is what his true humanity, the kind of humanity that displays the Beatitudes, is about. And this is what Jesus is inviting for us to do. And what is God's kingdom like? Well, when God's justice is fulfilled, the hungry will be fed, our debts will be forgiven, and the time of trial will be ended. God's covenant plan for the rescue and redemption of the world will be, in a word, fulfilled. This is what God's kingdom is like. And as we look at the plan laid out for what the arrival of God's kingdom will look like, we ought to realize that it is in itself the story of Jesus' life. It is Jesus' ministry. Jesus is God's Son who makes it his mission to hallow God's name. He is bringing about God's kingdom, which is to say, enacting God's heavenly will perfectly on earth. Jesus is the point where heaven and earth meet up, the place where God's will is perfectly seen and accomplished. He makes it a point in his ministry to meet the needs of the people he encounters, giving them their daily bread. He forgives the debts of the world. He experienced trials and tribulations of every kind, exemplified by his time in the wilderness and on the cross. Yes, the Lord's Prayer is the ministry of Jesus. And when we pray it with all of its plural pronouns, we align ourselves with Jesus' ministry. We affirm that this is what we will do as God's children. We desire to hallow God's name and establish God's kingdom. We will feed the hungry, forgive debts, both meaning sins and very literally real financial indebtedness. And we will face trials and tribulations from the kingdom of the evil one. For we have sworn fealty to the kingdom of God. And it is in affirming that we share in Jesus' ministry that the third challenge of Jesus' prayer suddenly arises. Reality itself is transformed. If we are sharing in Jesus' ministry, pledging allegiance to the kingdom of God rather than to the kingdoms of this world, then we share in his relationship with the Father. Since Jesus is justified by the Father, we too are justified by the Father. Since Jesus' actions are bringing about the kingdom of God, we too can help in bringing about the kingdom of God. I want you to imagine for a second that SETI's monitoring of space suddenly revealed that there was, in fact, extraterrestrial intelligence out there trying to communicate with us. This would probably shake up our views of reality and perhaps even alter the way that we live. All of SETI's hopes and dreams would be fulfilled, and their claims about the nature of the cosmos would be justified. In a sense, that's what the Lord's Prayer, perhaps all Christian prayer, is about. To say the Lord's Prayer is to affirm that reality is different than what the world claims it to be. It is saying that we have made contact with our Father in heaven through the life and ministry of Jesus, in which we get to participate through the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the church's language of affirming that God is in control, is accomplishing the rescue and restoration of the world, and asking that we might be conformed to the life and faith of Jesus the Messiah. When we pray, we are not simply shouting into the void with uncertainty and trepidation, but rather are affirming that God is in control and swearing fealty to God's reality, a reality where God's justice is accomplished. Our prayer is not a way of showing the world how pious we are, of claiming that we are better than others. Our prayer is not a way of coercing God into doing what we want. It is a way of living into our faith. It is a way for us to proclaim that God's will, God's kingdom, is better than anything. Anything that the pagan gods, or a new president, or a new form of commerce, or my own desires for comfort and security, it is better than what any of those things can accomplish for our world. This is why we pray. This is why Jesus prayed. We pray to affirm our certainty in the superiority of God's reign. We pray because we are confident that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. As Martin Luther once wrote, by our praying, we are instructing ourselves more than we are God. In prayer, we ourselves are transformed. God remains holy. So whether you pray using Jesus' own words or in his fashion by using a prayer written by someone else or in your own words, remember the spirit with which you are to pray. Pledge allegiance to God's kingdom. Be united to Jesus' life and ministry. Humbly and boldly approach your Father in heaven. Speak to God with confidence, for your Father knows what you need. And as we will hear Jesus say in a few weeks' time, ask and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Ask for God's will, for God's kingdom to be open to you, and your Father in heaven will reward you. Boldly swear fealty to God's kingdom, for it is a reality that cannot disappoint. Amen.